Welcome to the St. George's Leeds podcast. Sharing life, loving Leeds.
The passage that I've been given tonight starts with the words, "Not many of you should teach, for you will be judged more strictly." And that gives you a little wobble when you're given that as a reading to do. So I'm awaiting my strict judgment and thanking Luke for giving me this passage. But it's a real joy to be doing this and to talk to you about James. And as Lizzie said, we've had a little bit of a break, but now we're back and we're in James 3. And I just want us to keep in our minds as we look at this, one of the verses from James 1, verse 22, which says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Because this book is a really practical book. It's really kind of unpacks a lot of key discipleship tools for us and helps us to look more like Jesus. James, as he wrote it, he is, we presume, Jesus's brother. So we obviously spent a lot of time with Jesus. So we can learn so much in the book of James for our own lives. So let's get on with it. And the reading is James 3, and it's on page 1148 in the Green Bibles. If you found it now, yeah. "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the course of one's life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." This is the word of the Lord. Good. A few good Anglicans in the room. So this is kind of split into two sections, but as we look at it, I'm going to kind of mingle them together, hopefully, because I think they dovetail really nicely, especially as we look at how to put this stuff into practice. This chapter is all about choices that we have in the way that we act and in what we say. And that is both the beauty and the curse of free will. In this passage, it's described as two kinds of wisdom, an earthly wisdom and a heavenly wisdom. This is described elsewhere in the Bible by Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament. He calls these things like the flesh and the spirit. So you have there's a similar idea going on here with the earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. The heavenly wisdom is wonderful. It's described as peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And we're going to explore that a little bit more later. But firstly, I want to concentrate on this challenging section on earthly wisdom, which James describes as full of bitter envy and selfish ambition. And from that, flowing from that, is what we portray as we communicate with our tongues. James gives us some stark warnings about these little muscles that protrude from our throats. And as I was preparing this, I thought I'd Google some fun facts about tongues. And did you know that a blue whale's tongue weighs 2.5 tons? That is 425 stone, or the equivalent to an elephant. So that is a massive tongue. And also, in this country, sticking your tongue out to someone might be considered a little rude, but in Tibet, it is in fact a greeting. There's a lovely Tibetan lady showing that. And for its size, it's one of the strongest muscles in the body. And maybe that is one of the reasons it is so hard to tame. Yet we can't live without it. We need it to taste and to eat and finally to talk. James uses a few different images and metaphors to help us understand the tongue. He uses the images of small things which have great power and great impact, and often impact that can be very damaging. For example, the first picture is wildfire, and wildfire can break out from just one spark, which when mixed with a parched landscape can just run wild and destroy forests. Secondly, a ship is controlled by just a very small rudder. You can move it, a huge ship, in whatever direction that, as they call it, the pilot would want it to go. And also the image of a horse and a bit of a horse in its mouth, and how you can just really control a horse through its mouth. The tongue is a very small part of our body, but it has power. And like fire, it has power to do great damage. But also like fire, which has been so instrumental in human development and allowing us to flourish, we need the tongue. We need it for communication. So we need to understand this power and harness it. James is pretty harsh on our tongues, using language like a restless evil, full of deadly poison, a fire, a world of evil among the body parts. And James talks how we have tamed many kinds of animals. I watched a video this week of America's Got Talent, and there was cats who'd been trained. I didn't even know you could train a cat, but they were jumping through hoops and doing all sorts of crazy things. And that is easier than taming our tongues. So we have so much to learn to be able to tame it. And it's really strong language, and I think we need to wake up and listen to this. This isn't like a fluffy, nice passage which gives us the warm fuzzies and affirms us in everything, but actually this is a challenge. We need to listen to it and step up. We need to search deep within ourselves and see the reality of being a fallen human and knowing that all of us are on the tipping point of sin all the time. But as I said before, we have a choice. Do we use our tongues in a way to speak to each other, to curse each other, and to bring each other down? Or do we use them to encourage and to build up? James is warning us that it's far easier to do the former and that our tongues need taming. In verse 9, it particularly talks about hypocrisy and suggesting that often with the same mouth, we will praise God and then curse man. We'll try and be two-faced with God. And this is so easy and true. I think we all know this, that when we are at church on a Sunday or our small groups, it's so easy to kind of lift your hands in worship and be a part of that and get caught up in it. But then when push comes to shove on a Tuesday morning and your colleague is driving you up the wall, it's far harder to keep our tongues in check. Or if you have a catch up with friends after work, it's so easy to slip into gossiping about people. The one thing I particularly find is road rage. I'm a cyclist, and so I'm very much on the bottom of the food chain on the road. And I find myself getting so angry when a car honks at me or kind of thinks that I'm doing the wrong thing, even when I'm within the law and they're not. And I get so angry. And I can get on my kind of cyclist moral high ground of like, I'm saving the planet and I'm being healthy. But actually, all it's doing is showing my unhealthy attitudes and my unloving heart. Hypocrisy is so easy to do, living a double life to who we actually are and to who Jesus calls us to be. James then uses another metaphor here to kind of display this and uses the metaphor of springs of water and how some are salty springs and some are freshwater springs, but they're never together. And also with trees producing different kinds of fruit, you don't get a fig and olive tree, you get a fig and an olive tree. And so as Christians, we're called to integral lives, to one life, not to be doing one thing on Sunday and another thing Monday to Friday. And I think this brings us nicely back to talking about this earthly wisdom, which isn't wisdom at all, really. This harboring of bitter envy and the selfish ambition. And these are conditions of the heart, which as Christians we need to be working on and challenging ourselves about and repenting of. For some of us, that could be around money, that like kind of obvious thing of selfish ambition to want to gain everything for yourself. Not to give away, but to hoard it. Or this idea of bitter envy. And you desperately want to be like someone else, or social media is such a tool in that, isn't it? Just to compare yourself to others. But there's a saying that says, comparison is the thief of joy. And when we harbor in our hearts this bitter envy for others and what others have or what others do, that will eat away at us and steal our joy. And so I think it would be good now just to pause for a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to come and convict us, because we can often hear a sermon, go home and completely forget it. But actually, if we deal with this stuff now and we ask God to forgive us, then there's like a chance for things to begin to change. So I'm going to pray and then we'll have a moment's silence and just ask the Holy Spirit to point out in our hearts what is going on for us. Is it the taming of the tongue stuff, or is it this ambition or envy? Where is he pointing at this sin within us? And then we'll pray again. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you that you do convict us and that you are molding each and every one of us here to look more like your son, Jesus. And so I pray that you would come now by your Spirit and you would highlight what we need to deal with, what we need to repent of and turn around from. I pray that you would come now. Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus to the cross. I thank you that because of the cross, we can know freedom from these things. And I pray now that you'd come and that you would take that sin away and you would heal our hearts from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for spending that time of repentance. I think it's really important for us. And now we're going to move on and talk about that better wisdom, that heavenly wisdom, which comes from God. Verse 17 says that the heavenly wisdom is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. I've felt like this was a bit like the equivalent to Paul's list of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, which are things that we want to be growing within ourselves so that we look more like Jesus. But what I'd love to concentrate now on is that last verse, verse 18, which says, peacemakers who sow in peace will reap in righteousness. The word peace here comes from the Greek word irene, I think. I'm not a Greek scholar, so I have no idea how it's pronounced. But it's the equivalent to the Hebrew word shalom, which is probably the most famous Hebrew word, as we now use it in English. But shalom is about more than just the word peace that we use. It's about wholeness and completeness within all of society. And when this was written, James was living under a time of Roman occupation. And so Romans weren't really famous for their peace-loving ways. I think torture and genocide were more common solutions for problems than peace programs and agreements. So imagine for the moment being on the receiving end of this letter from James, where peace was such a real need and a want like so much more than probably we would know today when living under Roman occupation. So this verse is telling each and every one of us that we should be peacemakers, people who stir up peace, and that will then lead to reaping righteousness, which is being right with God and right with the people around us. I think that sounds like a pretty good goal to me. So one of my favorite Bible verses talking about peace is found in Isaiah 2, verse 4, which says, "He, God, will judge between nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." So this is part of Isaiah prophesying of what the future will look like and this glorious picture of peace. And there's an organization in America called Raw Tools who have taken this verse and made it their mission. So they take guns which have been donated by people who no longer want to own a gun and have kind of realized that gun laws are wrong in America, and then they forge them into garden tools. So they would take an assault rifle and then the blacksmith would turn it into a garden rake or a spade. And Raw Tools' strapline is replacing narratives of violence with communities of creation. And there's something so beautiful in that. These are people who've taken up the call to be peacemakers and are reaping in righteousness and probably reaping in the odd lettuce too. Guns are probably less of a problem in Leeds than in the States, but I want us to have a think about where are these narratives of violence here? What does it look like for us to be peacemakers? And how can we replace these areas of violence with communities of creation? I was having a little think to myself of what these narratives of violence in Leeds might be, and just a quick list of like bullying in schools and workplace, personal and family disputes, arguments and breakdown of marriage, domestic abuse, prostitution, drug violence, investment in weapons, prison violence, and just the other week we saw the racial violence in the arson attack of the mosque and the gurdwara in Beeston. Violence is woven into our society, and we are called to be people who stand against it. There's another great organization bringing peace in the world called the Community of the Cross of Nails, which is based at Coventry Cathedral, which was heavily bombed in World War II. I think Coventry was, for kind of per capita, was the most bombed city. And since then, the cathedral and the city have had this ministry of reconciliation, built on the values of healing from the wounds of history, learning to live with difference and celebrate diversity, and building a culture of peace. And you might have seen at Lighthouse, a lot of us wear these crosses of nails as we try and hold these values of peace. The nails which were intended for death, hammered into Jesus' hands and his feet, now through his defeat of death and his rising in glory, bring life and peace to each of us here. And I don't think peacemaking is a passive activity. This passage calls us to be peacemakers who sow in peace. And sowing is a verb. And so I think this is what we're meant to be doing, is actively going around being peacemakers, stirring up peace where others have stirred up trouble. So where are you called to be a peacemaker? I think for some of us, it might start within our own homes, and we need to be peacemakers, maybe among housemates, or even within your own marriage or relationship. And I think as a church, we are also called to be peacemakers among each other. Over the last 5 years, this church has grown so much in diversity through Lighthouse, Farsi Network, and international students. There's so many more different people coming to church. And so to bring peace, cohesion, and celebrate our diversity, let's set a precedent as a church to love one another. You might, as a small group or network, want to join with the Farsi Network or Lighthouse, or maybe it's just simple as after the service, going to speak to different people. It's getting to know someone from a different background or different life experience to you. I think this is where peace starts and what peace and reconciliation looks like for us. But looking more outwards then towards our city, you might like to volunteer at a peacemaking organisation. There's stuff like Joanna Project, which provides a loving and safe space for sex workers who are so often victims of violence. Our city have thousands of refugees and people who have escaped these narratives of violence elsewhere. And let's be a community of creation for them. You might be willing to be hospitable to a refugee or just going to befriend them. There's so many different churches and organisations doing that. We need to be people who are doing this. It's such a lonely time and a tough time often for refugees coming to a new country. And I don't think it's too far a stretch to also say that some of us might be called to be peacemakers in war zones. I'm pretty certain that the God that I love and trust is desperate to send Christians to be peacemakers in Syria, in Myanmar, in Central America, and bringing peace in these really severe conflict places. Peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. So it wouldn't really be a Lighthouse pastor doing a preach unless we had something slightly quirky taken from Lighthouse and shoehorned into this. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to practice what I've preached, basically, and we're going to share the peace together, which is an ancient Christian tradition done across the world, across different denominations. But how we introduce it at Lighthouse is by saying that there is a world of violence and pain outside this room, and we are called to be peacemakers in that. And so we need to practice in here what we're doing out there. And so in a couple of moments, I'll say, "The peace of the Lord be with you," and then you reply, "And also with you." And then we'll go around and you can shake people's hands, or if they're comfortable with it, give them a hug and say, "Peace be with you." We want to be peacemakers with each other. And so Jesus is the Prince of Peace because he brings us peace in three ways. Jesus brings us peace with God the Father, God who created the heavens and the earth and all that we see and know. And through Jesus, we can have an intimate and personal relationship with him. Also, Jesus brings us peace with one another. He created this beautiful thing called the church, which is a family. And so we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't need to have arguments and strife because we have this commonality in Jesus. And thirdly, Jesus brings us peace with ourselves. We no longer need to live with the guilt and shame of sin, but we can know peace in our hearts. So the peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
And go round and shake people's hands. You can stand up and everything. Okay, I think that's probably enough peace. The havoc of the peace is still going on, so. So I hope that was a helpful little exercise. In some ways, it seems possibly silly to do that, but actually it's about practicing this stuff that we're going out there to do. And so, we're going to wrap up in a second, but just to go over what we've looked at. We've looked at this thing of earthly wisdom, which isn't wisdom from God, and it harbors bitter envy and selfish ambition in our hearts. And our tongues, which are so hard to keep in check, we are on the edge of sin all the time. Yet because of Jesus, because of what he has done for us, that stuff is forgiven, and we can move forward and live better lives because the cross of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We've repented and we've received forgiveness. And so we're now called to be people who live out this heavenly wisdom, to go and be peacemakers wherever we're called to be peacemakers. And from that, we will be people who reap in righteousness, that beautiful harvest of being right with God and right with each other. And I think that's pretty good news for us today. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the St. George's Leeds podcast. For more talks or information, visit stgs.org.uk.